As we prepare our hearts for the message this morning, the word, let's just listen to John chapter 15, verses 9 and following, and then we'll enter into a time of silent prayer to prepare our hearts. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Let us take just a few moments to prepare our hearts this morning, letting go of all the things that have hindered and the sins that have easily entangled us this past week, so that we can focus our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's take a few moments now just to sit in quiet before him. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you are present here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you speak to us in the quietness and the stillness. And you remind us just how much you love us, how much your grace is sufficient for us, for your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Lord, we come before you today, and we ask that in this time that we now share together in reflection on your word, that you would indeed continue to speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us into an understanding of the truth that sets us free, the truth that we've been singing about this morning, the things that we believe that transform our life in you. So, Lord, we just pray now that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand as we study your word together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been following the stories of Jesus, and especially this story of Jesus, where he has been encountering the Jewish leaders, the temple authorities, as he has attended the feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And we've been studying through this part of John's Gospel, chapter 7 through to the end of chapter 8. We're almost there, not quite yet. We've got one more installment next week in this dialogue that Jesus has been having with the religious leaders. But let's remember that at the beginning of chapter 7, John tells us that Jesus, for a time, had purposely focused his ministry in the northern part of Galilee because he knew something was brewing in Judea. He knew that the Jewish authorities, the leaders in the Jews in Jerusalem, they were plotting to kill him. And he knew that. So he purposely stayed away from Jerusalem for quite some time. But then John tells us that Jesus, that the Feast of the Tabernacles was coming, and Jesus decided that he was going to go secretly to the feast, and he didn't reveal himself until halfway through that festival, when he started teaching in the temple courts to a very mixed reaction. In this dialogue with the crowd and with the Jewish leaders, we've seen how Jesus has revealed some very important truths about himself and about our human nature. A couple things that he's revealed, first of all, is that he's the source of living water, the Holy Spirit who bubbles up inside of us and brings us to life. Not only that, but he's also the light of the world. He is the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, cannot overcome him. And he's been very vocal. He was very vocal about that. And all of this in the context of that, you know, John is developing all the way through his gospel, that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God, and that this is the message that goes through the whole gospel. And his whole purpose, John's whole purpose, is that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Right? That's where we've been so far. And, you know, as Jesus has been in this dialogue with the crowds, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish authorities, little bit by little bit, he's been chipping away at the hardness of people's hearts. And to this point, you know, when we started looking at this part of chapter 8 last week, some of those people in the crowd, some of the Jewish leaders were starting to, quote unquote, believe him. They were starting to say, oh, maybe we should really give him, you know, the benefit of the doubt. Maybe we should, you know, start believing in him as the Messiah. But they weren't quite there 100% yet. And so last week, we began to look at this defining moment. This defining moment in the dialogue where it was a moment of truth, as we discovered last week. Moment of truth in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, where we read this. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied to them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Whew! Wow! What a statement from Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about it again this week, you know, it's like, have you ever had a sore, an owie on you, you know, where you've had cut yourself or something and you've had to have a bandage put on that wound? And, you know, I can't help but think that this passage, that this statement from Jesus, this part of the dialogue is like Jesus ripping off the Band-Aid to expose the wound. The wound that has been present in our human nature since the days of Adam and Eve, when they chose to disobey God and by so doing introduced into our human experience a way of being that falls short of the glory that God intended for those who were made in his image. That's all of us. You know, with this passage, you know, Jesus is ripping off the band-aid, exposing this way of being. You know, what I'm talking about here is our sinful nature, our false self, living from our false self, that self that's formed when we enter into the disobedience of this sinful, our sinful nature and world. Now, we took some time last week to explore what Jesus was saying here. You know, the two sides to the truth that he was revealing here about slaves and sons. Slaves, sons, and daughters. And so we see that there's two different ways of being in this world now as a result of Jesus coming into the world. Jesus being revealed as the word of truth, the Son who sets us free. We now have the opportunity to step out of the old world of our old nature, the false self, the world of already and always that I've described last week, and we now have the opportunity to step into this new possible world of freedom with Jesus, the Word of God, living inside of us and shaping us, forming us, His Spirit, sanctifying us and helping us to live with integrity, with taking responsibility and being generous or being gracious to one another. It's a whole new world that opens up to us when we choose to believe in Jesus, the Son, who sets us free. And this is what Jesus is setting before the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He's saying, listen, this is what's available for you. Now you just have to choose. 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 Which side are you on? Which side are you on? And you know, when we think about that, we go to Romans, we can go to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, because this was a really important teaching that the early church really got. The Apostle Paul really understood this, and he presents it in Romans chapter 16, verses 15 to 23. We all have a choice that we have to make. When Jesus presents himself to us as the Son who sets us free, we have to choose which side are we on, or in effect, who is our master? Who is our master? Because as Romans 6, 15 to 23 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Wow. You have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness. Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to every increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul indicates here that, you know, if we are slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness, we have one master or another. We have chosen one master or the other. When we offer ourselves to someone as obedient slaves, we are slaves of the one who we obey. I mean, this stuff that Paul is teaching here, it just cuts right to the very heart of how we choose to live in relationship with God and with one another in the world. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other. Now, Jesus said that. He said, we cannot serve two masters. So here in this dialogue, we're getting to the question that is right before the religious leaders and before us today as well. It's the question, on whose side are you? On whose side are you? Who is your master? Or even better, in light of the context that we've been singing about today and the context in which Jesus is going to take the dialogue into today, he asks the question, who is your father? Who is your father? And you know, when I was thinking about that this week, you got to forgive me, okay? Because as soon as I thought about that question, who is your father? Immediately, and this is because I'm a child of the 80s, right? That iconic movie scene came flooding into my mind. You know the one I'm talking about, some of you already? No? How many of you have ever seen Star Wars? The Empire Strikes Back, that iconic scene where Luke and Darth Vader are fighting with each other, and Luke is fighting for his life, and then this happens.
Luke, you do not yet realize your importance. You have only begun to discover your power. Join me, and I will complete your training. With our combined strength, we can end this destructive conflict and bring order to the galaxy.
I'll never join you!
If you only knew the power of the dark side, Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father.
He told me enough! He told me you killed him.
No, I am your father. Search your feelings, you know it to be true.
No! No!
Luke, you can destroy the Emperor. He has foreseen this. It is your destiny. Join me, and together, we can rule the galaxy as father and son.
I debated whether I should bring that in, but I couldn't resist, okay? This scene, I mean, it's just so packed with all kinds of things that, you know, Darth Vader represents the Dark Lord. And he is, I mean, this news that Luke gets is, I mean, he didn't know that this was, that Darth Vader was his father. But and you can see how Darth Vader tried to manipulate him, tried to tell him all the lies, the things that would bring him into allegiance with him so that he and Luke could rule the universe together. The Dark One. See, when we talk about slavery to sin, we've got to know, who is it that we're in slavery to? Is sin just this nebulous kind of thing, this falling? Well, we talked about it last week, falling shortness, that sense within us that something is not quite right within us and something is not quite right within the world. Well, where did all that come from in our humanity? Well, it came from the garden. When Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, set in the garden, God gave them just one thing that they were not to do to show their allegiance to God. And the relationship would go on and on and on, unbroken. And then along came the devil, the evil one, who had been cast out of heaven, we're told, and he was there, and he became the adversary. We're going to get into that a little bit more in just a few minutes, because Jesus brings this all out in the story. But the question right now that's before the Jewish leaders, Jesus is going to ask them in a roundabout way, who is your father? Really take a good look at your life, your way of being, how you are acting, how you are responding to me. And ask yourself, who is your father? This is what Jesus says in this continuing dialogue. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. What this statement, this interaction with the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jewish people were, what it reveals is that, you know, as Jesus is talking to them, he's telling them, appearances are not as they seem. You know, you say that you are children of Abraham. You say that you are descendants of Abraham, that you're really proud about that. But you're not living up to Abraham's name. You claim that your lineage goes all the way back to Abraham, the man who set out from Ur of the Chaldees and was following God, and God led him to the promised land, and he is the patriarch of the patriarchs. You say that Abraham's your great, 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 great grandpappy, your father, yet you're not living like Abraham lived. You know, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish authorities, you know, thought that to be seen as a descendant of Abraham was a matter of great importance to them as Jewish leaders. It was not just a matter of their good standing in the community, cultivating good character qualities, but for them, it was all about being connected to such a great man of God. They believed that this connection brought them their many blessings from God. Just because they were descendants of Abraham, they felt, hey, we got it. We're okay. Leon Morris says, it was this attitude that was characteristic of the Jews to whom Jesus was talking. They took pride in their connection with the great patriarch and were confident that because they were descended from him, they were sure of God's blessings in the here and now and also of a place in heaven in the hereafter. Since Abraham would take care of them, they saw no need to be very much in earnest about their service of God. They could thus ignore the challenge in Jesus' teaching and refuse to take him seriously. They simply refused to think about what Jesus was saying and to ask whether it was true or not. What Jesus said to them was, you have no room in your hearts for me. You are not making room in your heart. That's why you're against me. Jesus calls them out for their way of being, claiming to be descendants of Abraham, but not living up to Abraham's name. Why was that? Because they didn't have room in their hearts for him, but they had murder in their hearts. And if they truly were descendants of Abraham, truly were those who studied the law of Moses, they would know that one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus took it even further. He says, if you have a murderous intent in your heart, you've broken the law. You have murder in your hearts. You have no room for my word. You are not abiding or remaining in me. And what was it that Jesus said would be the mark of his true disciples? If you are my disciples, my word will remain in you, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They had no room in their hearts for Jesus. They were not listening to Jesus. They were not listening to the Father who had sent Jesus. And Jesus says, you're listening to your own Father. And right away, what's really interesting is they say to Jesus, well, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. There's no doubt about it. We're Jewish. We come from a line that is Jewish. So Abraham is our father. And they go on the defensive. And, you know, Jesus, you know, why did they go on the defensive? Well, because Jesus had challenged them to believe in him or they would die in their sins. He had challenged them that they didn't have a privileged position just because they thought they were children of Abraham. Jesus here asserts that they had a need. He says, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's not about your way of being that shows. It is all of these things. What you say, how you live, your whole way of being is what shows your relationship to the Father, to your Father. In John 8, 39 to 41, he says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such a thing. You are doing the works of your own father. You know, once again, Jesus challenges them to consider where their murderous intention was coming from and who their father really was. He says, Leon Morris says again, if they actually thought about what they were doing, they might possibly come to see who their real father was. That's what, you know, Jesus is trying to teach them, trying to get them to come to the realization that, hey, you may think that Abraham is your father, that you're doing all the right things, that you're doing all this, but understand you're missing the mark. You're still in slavery to sin, which means you are not following God the Father. You are following your own father. And who is your father? You know, their actions were not in keeping with the example, Jesus said, that Abraham set. The fact that they had murderous intention toward Jesus, someone who had been telling them the truth from the Father, was an indication that they were not true descendants of Abraham, who would never have done such a thing. You know, think back to the story of Abraham. You know, when Abraham heard God speaking to him, what did he do? When Abraham heard God speaking to him, what did he do? Do we know the story of Abraham? When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, what did he do? At 75 years old, when he had a sore back, could hardly walk, needed a walker, maybe. Well, not all of us need a walker at 75. I'm not quite there yet. But he got his family together. God said, I am taking you to this faraway land. Are you willing to go? And he said, I'm willing to go. I will follow you. Wherever you go, I will go. He set out. He heard God, and he was willing to leave behind his former way of life and set out on a journey to the land of God's promise. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10 and 17 to 19. I'm not going to read that for you today, but you know, by Jesus here was questioning the lineage of the religious leaders. And by so doing, Jesus is challenging them to look in the mirror and see whose likeness they resemble. It's interesting. You know, when they do look in the mirror, they say to Jesus these words, "We're not illegitimate children. The only father that we have is God himself." You know, they're starting to feel the Jesus gaze on them, you know, looking right through them, that he sees right through them. And they say this curious statement, "We're not illegitimate children." And in the Greek, it's more pointed. It says, "We are not born of sexual immorality." And you know, I really think what this, you know, some of the commentators have said here is true, is that as Jesus was really digging in here and saying, "Who is your father?" They must have known a few things about Jesus. They got their intel from all their spies and everything, everybody who was around, and they found out, oh yeah, this is the guy who has that story about a miraculous virgin birth. And so now as they're feeling the pressure about who is our father, they're saying, well, we know who our father is, Abraham, but who's your father? At least we're not illegitimately born. See how things are really heating up here as Jesus is challenging them? This statement reveals that they may possibly have heard that Jesus' virgin birth, and now we're casting a scornful dig toward him to assert their superiority over him. The fact that they are now claiming that God is their only father is an attempt to deflect the fact that Jesus was right in asserting that they were being hypocritical in their claim to living as Abraham's descendants. So, what's the whole line of dialogue here leaning to today? Well, it's leading towards this paternity test. By questioning their lineage, Jesus is challenging them to look into the mirror and see whose likeness they resemble. You know, Jesus says, look at me like father, like son. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. If God were your father, Jesus said, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? You know, if God were your father, you would be more like him, Jesus is saying. In this passage, he's saying here, if God were your father and he's not, you would love me and you do not. That's what the intent of this passage is saying. So he's really challenging them in terms of their paternity. Who is your father? If God is your father, here is the test. Here's the paternity test. If God is your father, you will love me and you will acknowledge that I have come from God and I am on a redemptive mission for God. And that is the test for all of us who would claim to have God as our Father in heaven. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do we believe that he has come from God? Do we believe that he has came on a redemptive mission? And do we love him? Do we love Jesus? If God is your father, you will love me, you will acknowledge that I've come from God and that I'm on a redemptive mission. You know, God the Father is speaking through Jesus Christ, his son. And Jesus is speaking to them and he asks them that question, why is my language not clear to you? And you know, that's a rhetorical question. Jesus wasn't really asking that for them to say why, because he goes right into the answer. He says, because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why is it that so many people that were listening to Jesus there, and why is it that so many people today have a hard time listening to Jesus? It's because people are unable to hear the voice of the Son because they're locked into the prison of their point of view, the world of the already always that we talked about last week, the world where the voice of their false self echoes the lies that first ensnared Adam and Eve so long ago in the garden. The world where the evil one, the devil, reminds us of our falling shortness and constantly plays on the heartstrings of our false self, prompting us to speak and act out of our fallen human nature, thereby carrying out the evil one's desires. And what is the desire of the evil one? In John chapter 10, he talks about it. Jesus talks about it. He says that the evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy all that God has destined for us. Now, with these words, Jesus is exposing and warning us about our adversary, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, who's like a roaring lion going out there seeking to devour all those who are seeking to follow and serve God. You know, in John chapter 8:44, Jesus is very, very clear. Oops. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he speaks the lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, we don't always speak much about the devil, but Jesus was very clear to these leaders. He said, you know, understand that where these desires come from in you, those murderous desires, were the desires that the evil one had from the very beginning. He doesn't hold to truth, and there's no truth in him. His native language is lies. He's the father of lies. So when we are in our false self, when we're in that place of the already always world, we are listening to the lies of the evil one, and it has an impact on our life. Like father, like son. And then Jesus says, now look at me. Look at me, he says. I tell you the truth. Your father, the devil, tells you lies. I tell you the truth. I have lived a sinless life. Not guilty of falling shortness of the glory of God. I am, Jesus says, the full expression of God's glory. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, then why don't you believe me? For whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. What a telling statement from Jesus. The bottom line he says here is, why don't you believe that I am who I say I am? It's because of this. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says, and the reason you do not hear what he says is because you do not belong to God. Jesus is telling a very defining truth here. These are very challenging words that Jesus spoke to the Jewish leaders, who were the religious authorities, and to anyone who would have ears to hear the voice of the Son of God. These teachings of Jesus were written down by John so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. The Apostle John, in his first letter, his first epistle in 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 to 3, verse 10, also gives us a bigger window of understanding as to what the early church understood Jesus' teaching on sin, Satan, being set free by the Son, and how to discern who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So let me just read this through to you, and then we're going to go into our time of around the table today. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This brings us right back to that question that was put out in the middle of the message today. Who is your father? On whose side are you? On which side are you? Are you living in the world of already and always, or are you living in that new possible world of freedom? Freedom in Christ. Who is your Father? So I want you to take some time now at your table to reflect on what we've been talking about this morning. Reflect on John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47, which is the passage that we've been going through today in this dialogue, and 1 John, that should be 1 John 3, verses 4 to 10, which is on your sheet there. And here are the questions. How does the concept of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living in us, influence our sense of responsibility toward our actions, our way of being? So if God is our Father, what impact does that have on our actions, words, way of being? And as you reflect on that, what changes can you make in your life? Or what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today that needs to be transformed, that needs to be changed to more fully embrace the truth that you are a child of God? Take some time now to reflect on that. We've got about 15 minutes to do so today. Just take another minute to wrap up your conversation at your table, and then the worship team will come up in a couple minutes.